Hey, tell someone sitting next to you, Jesus loves you like crazy. Tell them that. How's your week going? You having a good week? I don't know how your day's gone so far, but any day that ends with Jesus is a good day. Ends in worship. Thank you, Sergio. That was cool what you shared. Thank you, Donald and Worship Nation, for leading us into God's presence so beautifully. I'm going to share a little kind of mini-series just the next couple of services here, this tonight and Sunday and possibly next week, titled Quantum Leap. And Quantum Leap is an abrupt change, a sudden increase or a dramatic advance. Quantum Leap is an abrupt change. There's a Quantum Leap theory in physics, but Webster's definition is very simple. An abrupt change, a sudden increase, and a dramatic advance. And I feel that's where God is taking us, and that's what God has for you. A sudden change, a dramatic increase, a sudden advance. And so God knows how to get us where we're supposed to be, even if we're getting there through a different journey or through a detour. God knows how to catch us up to where we should have been before distractions or detours or devastation or any other consequence came to affect us. So God's going to do some amazing things. So we're in an accelerated season of kingdom activity, and that includes your life, your story, your family, your destiny, your faith journey. It includes the overarching purpose of God for the body of Christ. So a lot's happening. It used to be, you know, if we look at civilization, we've gone from the agrarian age to the industrial age, to the technological age, and now we're calling this one the information age, the digital age, this information age. And it used to be information would double every 500 years and every 100 years and every 50 years and every, you know, couple of decades. Now I think it's every hour or less. Information doubles around the world. So we're in this information age. There's a prophecy in Daniel, and it says this: when knowledge increases, talking about the end times, that we're in the time of global travel. And he saw airplanes before he knew what they were. He saw worldwide travel, and then he saw knowledge increasing exponentially. So we're in this amazing time, and so we're feasting with knowledge, but we're in a famine of wisdom. So this generation is feasting at the table of knowledge while they're spiritually in a famine of wisdom. So the kingdom of God is where those two things unite, and God knows how to do things. The kingdom of God is just the best way to live. So it's not just God's way of doing things, it's the best way of doing things. It's the highest order. It's the highest potential of man. And Christ came to bring that to us. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. Have some fun tonight. Let's do some quantum leaping, okay? Some abrupt changes. Amos chapter 9 says this: the days are coming. This is such a great chapter, the whole chapter. For time's sake, I only can read this verse. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the tread of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with it. It's a portrait of the normal cyclical nature of things, the cycles of life, which have time frames to them, the seasons of life, the normal jurisdictions, the normal boundaries that we have, how long it takes to do something. God says, I'm going to shorten them so tremendously that they're going to overtake each other. And so when that happens, some amazing consequences could happen. So I absolutely love the Message version of this. I preached this last week at the start of the year after I just mentioned it to him. Indeed, it won't be long now, God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
At once. Okay? That's what we call revival. Okay? And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. This is the portrait of not just restoration, but revival. So God says, I'm not just going to repair things. I'm going to introduce something new, something fabulous, something wonderful. So the enemy is a strategic foe. So one of his most devastating techniques to discourage people is to make them feel like they've missed out on something, or they've missed an opportunity in life, or it's too late for them. Let me just help you tonight. It ain't too late for you. So Ecclesiastes, which is kind of a brutal book, says it like this. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. And here's how Maiden says it. If you're alive, there's hope. Amen? Rough, rough. Okay? There's hope for you. So we sometimes fall victim into categorical thinking about, you know, certain time frames, and this doesn't happen when. But God will do stuff whenever he wants to do it. And in the meantime, like our sister was saying so beautifully, let's praise him. Let's worship him. Let's be filled with faith. Let's trust him. And let's not be disappointed. Let's not be demoralized. Let's not be discontented. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not let the disses hit our life and pull us down, okay? Now, I think in Latin, dis was the underworld. So we don't want to be pulled down into the underworld of Satan's activity. We want to live in a kingdom, beautiful, glorious garden of hope. We want to live in the hope that is our inheritance. It is our atmospheric privilege to live in hope all the days of our life, okay? So we live there by trusting God, by believing God. And then God says, just tell my people, by the way, Amos, this was written to people that have been through devastation, loss, that have been through one of the cycles of life. They were in the valley. And God says, I see you at the mountain. In fact, I'm going to catch you up so quickly, your head's going to spin. I'm going to do so many things so fast, you're going to be overwhelmed in a good sense. And God says, there won't be one part of your life that I don't touch with restoration. I'm not just going to touch this part, but everywhere you look, blessings. Everywhere you look, restorations. Everywhere you look, a intensification of God moving gloriously and God accelerating things in your life. And so it's a portrait of what happens in revival. So we are in the beginning of a great awakening in our country, and we don't want to misdiagnose it because of our current personal circumstances or the historical, the last decades in the church in America. All those things are important, but none of them disqualify what God's going to do. So you cannot consult your past to interpret your future in the kingdom. Because when God does something new, there's nothing to contrast it with. So there's nothing in your story. Well, I can't really compare this. God says, I'm going to blow your mind. Everything happened at once. You won't be able to keep up. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. Not in a confused disorientation, but in a joyful, wow, look what's happening kind of thing, okay? So the best is yet to come, generation, and we are making a quantum leap, a sudden breakthrough, okay? A sudden breakthrough, okay? An abrupt change, a sudden increase, a dramatic advance. That's where we are in the kingdom of God. I love this verse. I alluded to it, I think, on Sunday or sometime. Isaiah 65 says it this way. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. So this is the cool thing. Did you know God reads your mind? He's omniscient. So that's the tough part about, you know, walking with God, because I would say things to God. Well, I didn't even say it, Lord. He was like, but you thought it. And so, but the cool thing is, there are things God wants to do so passionately. When you just start thinking about it, he's going to do it. Okay. But the next part's really what I'm going to get to. And while they're still speaking, I will hear or answer. I'll answer before the amen comes. I'll answer before the amen comes. And so that's a picture of the willingness in God that we're asking for things that God couldn't wait for us to ask for. Oh, ask me for revival. Lord, that's that problem. Ask me for the salvation of my family. Or your family. Oh, God saved my family. Things can happen so quickly. It's an accelerated picture. So I just want to encourage you, because things are accelerating in culture, in science, in technology, in sinfulness, in worldliness, but also in the kingdom. So I got news for you. The devil doesn't win. He doesn't win. He doesn't win anything. The last days are described in the Bible not as the day of the devil. It's not the day of the beast, the day of the Antichrist. It's the day of the Lord. God says, I'm going to step on this stage so profoundly, so pronouncedly, so undeniably that it's just my day. And I'm going to fulfill my promises. So we are the children of the promises of the prophets. We're the children of the prophets. We're entering into this amazing generation where we're going to reap so many things we didn't even plant. But here's the idea that the church is going to start praying things that are on, that have been on God's heart and mind for a long time. And before we, you know, I had this, I prophesied, it was last Wednesday, it was in Fullerton, California. And I prophesied to a woman in the front row, and I had every person stand up that was believing God to save or deliver a child from a brother, sister, a son, or daughter from alcoholism or drug addiction, and 500 people stood up. So there's too many people for me to pray for, so I'm going to pray with this woman. I felt the, and I said, you're going to represent this whole crowd. So I said to the crowd, the things that I say to her, God's saying to you. So God showed me it was her son. I said, I see it's your son. And I declare in Christ's name, God, setting your son free from alcoholism, drug addiction, self-destruction, and spiritual deception. And I started praying, and I saw something happen to him twice. I gave this prophecy to her, and I heard some commotion in the back, and someone shouted, he's here, he's here, he's here. The son was there, sitting in the back row. He'd visited that church. He didn't belong to that church. I don't think he ever attended that church, but he came that night. I'm sure Mama had something to do with that. And while I'm prophesying to the mother in the back row, the son's hearing it on the front row. The son hears it in the back row, and he comes tearfully down the aisle weeping. Falls into my chest, you know, receiving Christ, receiving forgiveness, deliverance, etc. Okay, then I start prophesying right to him. And so it struck us as a congregation how because that prayer didn't take 5 minutes to answer. That prayer was answered before I was done with her. Before I hit the amen, here comes the son. And it's such a portrait to me of the willingness of God to do things. And so we're not trying to pry answers out of the hand of a stingy, reluctant God. Oh, God, give me that. No, you can't. Pull harder, maiden. Nah. No, God's longing for things that we are asking, believing, and pursuing in prayer and faith. Okay? So that's a cool thing. We're in this accelerated quantum leap season for a bunch of things. So the church is about to take a leap. We're about to take a leap. So we're in that kind of that running stage, that getting ready, leg up stage. Here I go. And so we're in this leap stage. Where we're heading to a different level, a different dimension, a different place that God's prepared for us, okay? It's all good. Cannot wait. 1 Kings 18. Remember when I preached about this a couple of weeks ago, Elijah outran the chariot. After all the things he did this day, the last thing he did was outrun a chariot. So the day that began with a nation repenting to God, the altar being rebuilt, and a nation turning to God, and rejecting Baal and Ashtaroth, and then, you know, rain coming, and, you know, these amazing things. The day ends with acceleration. So it's a portrait of what happens, kind of the building blocks of kingdom engagement, of the principles God works. So God knows how to help you outrun the chariots. Okay? I feel like I'm outrunning chariots the next 8 days. Pray for me. In 5 cities. I'll be here. I'm going to continue this sermon on Sunday, but tomorrow I'll be preaching in Seattle at Jake's house. If you know, I'll be up there, invite him. Friday at church 1132 in Dallas. And Monday night at Higher Vision in Placentia or Canyon Country, California. Then C3. Then back here in Atlanta. So amazing 8 days here. Joel 2 says this. I love this verse because I've lived this verse. I will restore the years to you. It doesn't matter what ate them up. I'll restore the years to you that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. So God says, it's a portrait of different kinds of species of locusts eating different parts of a tree or of a crop until there's nothing left. And God says, the seasons where you've been so assaulted, there's nothing left, I'm going to give you everything back. So if you've been ever in a perfect, anybody here besides me ever been in a perfect storm? So a perfect storm isn't when one thing goes bad. It's not when two things go bad. It's when everything goes bad. And you're like, wow, when's the rapture? You know, it's like, wow, family stuff, financial stuff, or health stuff, or, you know, people stuff, or business stuff, or whatever it is. So you're just in this storm of kind of complicated adversity. So God says, whatever the storm takes, I can give back to you. In fact, whatever the years take, I will measure it and restore to you. Now, I preached on Sunday that restoration is never just an equal exchange. It's a double portion. God gives us more than our loss. And so God says, I will restore the years to you. That's a big deal. Well, I started my first church when I was 27, and everybody, God bless that church. Israel came out of Israel, Houghton, Carlos Sanchez, you know, God bless that church, unbelievable, in Scottsdale. And everyone would say to me in my 20s and early 30s, hey, Maiden, you're way ahead of your age. And I think, oh, thanks. And then I had something go bad, and it's like being first place in a race. You know, Marv Friedmaker was a golf star at our high school, and I was a track. I won a couple of state championships in track. So it's like being in front of a race and then tripping, and then everyone passes you. And so your first instinct is, why should I even get up, man? I can't possibly catch up. But God says, you don't understand. I'm not just putting you back in the race. I'm going to blow so much momentum in the sails of your ship, you're going to pass, you're going to catch up to where you're supposed to be. So I started over when I was 45. I started this church when I was 45, 15 years ago. And with, you know, nothing, you know, a few dozen people and just a word from God. A word from God is not nothing. So I had a word from God. And God gave me this beautiful comeback story. Okay, so here's my whole point. Is that we cannot arbitrarily tell God what he can't do. I'm 45, that's too old to start over. You with me? No, it's not. It's never too late. The Bible says old men dream dreams. You're never too old for a new dream. You simply can't discount what God can do. And I think we miss out in some seasons because either we have kind of locked in chronological expectations or because of historical traumas, difficulty or family, legacies. We think, God doesn't consult anyone else but himself when it comes to your destiny. He doesn't need any help. God, have you thought of this? Stop it, Maiden. So God can restore the years to you. So I just declare over you, part of your comeback is God weighing what the years took from you and God giving you back what you should have. And so people that don't have that, when people are disillusioned and discouraged and demoralized, it drives them into self-destructive behaviors. It drives them into hopelessness. It drives them into lifelessness and passionless existence. And just, you know, the devil doesn't have to do much to people that have no hope. He just lets them wander around in that desert. And so God wants us to have not just a hope, an expectation, and a faith. Okay? Next verse. In the book of John, chapter 6, this story is told in a couple of the Gospels, but I like how John tells it because John gives one clue the other ones don't talk about. John 6 says this in verse 6, it came to pass when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went toward Capernaum. And it was dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So remember Jesus said, cross over the other side. He didn't go with him. But the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And Jesus said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Remember, there's all kinds of things. Remember, Peter said, hey, if it's really you, blah, blah, blah. And so here's what happens. So they willingly received Jesus into the boat. Okay, so just the first thing. So Jesus comes toward you when you're in the storms of life. When people leave, Jesus comes closer. So the Bible says that God draws near to the contrite, to the broken, to the brokenhearted. He's especially close to us when life is intense. And so Psalm 46 says he's a very present help in time of trouble. That's who God is, okay? So then secondly, he says that the Bible says this. As soon as Christ got into the boat, a couple things happened. The storm stopped. Why? Because Jesus knows how to calm your storm. Number two, immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Then we kind of skip over that. So that's what you call a quantum leap. There was a miracle of physics there. They went from one place and kabam, they were in the next place. So instead of being in the middle of the sea, fighting the wind, the waves, Christ is into the boat. The waves calm, the winds stop. But he didn't just stop the storm. He immediately accelerated them to where they were supposed to be. He leaped them into their destination. So I prophesy to you that Jesus is stepping into your boat. He's stopping the storm. But that's only half of the story. Then he's getting you to where you're supposed to be in record time. So he's going to get you there. He's going to place you where you're supposed to be supernaturally. So wherever that is. So in fact, Christ had given them specific directions. Go there. They're obeying God. You could be in the center of God's will and still go through intense storms. That's part of life. But Jesus got into the boat. Hey, fellas, it's me. As soon as he did, the boat was where it's supposed to be. The business was where it's supposed to be. The family was where it's supposed to be. The ministry was where it's supposed to be. The marriage is supposed to be. So he knows how to move things forward. Okay? Move things forward. My last verse I want to read tonight. I love this story from the book of Acts chapter 12 because it's really a how-to when it comes to getting there. And this is a story of Peter's incarceration and a miraculous deliverance. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Okay, so that's the reality. So the reality is there was three different Herods, and they got progressively more demonic, just outrageously. Never complain about American government. Imagine living under the Roman Empire. No one's elected, especially in their territories. People are assigned, and people are kings, and people are dictators, and people are... So these were three madmen, the Herods, okay? One of them tried to kill Jesus. They just got continually worse and worse. So Herod now is seeing that it's pleasing the Jews to arrest James, and so he goes to work pushing into the enemy's agenda. So that the facts were bad. Peter's arrested now, and he's put in prison, and he's... The outcome was death. So he was going to kill him just like he killed James to please a political group, satisfy some religious leaders among the Jews. And so, but the church responded. And here's what the church did. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the word constant is the Greek word ektestes. And ektestes means fervent, continual, intense, stretched out without ceasing. So in Texas is a picture of two things, continual prayer, but also fervent prayer. It's a beautiful picture of not just not stopping praying, but passionate, fervent, stretched out, powerful intercession. So it's passion and persistence together in prayer. So here's the church. They're not going to stop praying, and they're not going to stop praying passionately. Okay? So this is real intercession, a portrait of New Testament intercession. So the church is praying while the enemy's acting, okay? The devil may have started it, but God's going to finish it. Why? The church is going to pray until God does something. Pray until something happens. Pray until God moves. Okay? So when Herod was about to bring Peter out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's literally in maximum security. He's got men in the room, chains on his hands. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And the angel struck Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Gird yourself, tie in your sandals." And he did. And said, "Put on your garment and follow me." Now, there's a very strategic point to what the angel does. So when Jesus has a beautiful, healing, pastoral encounter with Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. You know that I, and even though Peter wasn't fully getting it, Jesus was determined. Three times, Jesus restored him because Peter denied him three times. But here's what happened. When the angel shows up, he's acting specifically according to the guidelines that were prophetically released over Peter's life in John 21, verse 18, which says this: "I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go." And so, a couple of things. Peter was prophesied that he would live to be an old man. He's not an old man. And so the angels, going by the script, and the angel says, "Okay, according to your prophetic script, you have to get up by yourself. Get up. Oh, you have to dress yourself. Dress yourself because you're still young." And there's a specific narrative that angelic authority follows in the released will of God concerning our lives. Okay? Jesus gave him that prophecy. That prophecy ends up being guidelines for the behavior of this angelic visitation. This kind of big stuff, because there is around your life a prophetic narrative that God has spoken that releases the kind of activity, angelic activity, that happens in your story. Okay? So he's prophesied he would live long. Herod says you're going to die young, and God's going to fulfill his prophecy. Okay? Not until the church prayed. So if the church doesn't pray, the prophecy of Jesus would not be fulfilled. Wow. Even though it was spoke by Jesus. The angel did not come just because there was a prophetic word. He came because somebody prayed the prophetic word. Okay? So they're praying, they're declaring things over Peter, they're at John Mark's house, and they're really pressing into God. And so angel says, "Put on your garments, follow me." So he went out and followed the angel, didn't know what was done to him by the angel. He didn't know if it was real, so he's kind of still half asleep, but thought he was seeing a vision. But when they passed the second gate, the second guard post, so when they passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out down the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And Peter came to himself and says, "Now I know for certain the angel of the Lord has sent his angel." That was a God encounter. "And delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So it happened so suddenly. It happened so quickly that Peter's cognitive understanding of what happened didn't catch up till it was all over. What just happened to me? He's standing in the street. Angel's now gone. I just had an angelic encounter. And it happened so, but he was, you know, half asleep in that dream world. And it happened so quickly. Get up, go. They're marching, doors opening, gates opening. Bum, 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 bum. So this is an important thing, because prayer breaks the enemy's hold on your destiny. So we have authority in Christ to pray for the release of things the enemy's trying to tie up, bind, stop, resist, or destroy. Come on. The devil can't have anybody in your family because they all belong to God. Legally, prayer acknowledges that, makes a demand for their release, by the blood of Christ and brings them into the freedom. And so the, everything the enemy does on this planet is illegal. We must arrest him by the authority we have in Christ. Okay? So Herod's acting demonically. He's inspired. He's secular. By the way, in the same chapter, he dies. He does. So it's just amazing. So angelic activity is happening in the city. The church is praying. The right people are being freed. The wrong people are being killed. It's amazing. Now, what happens is he comes to the house. And so they're at the house. It's cool. When he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there was many gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. I feel sorry for little sweet Rhoda, who's in the Bible for this reason. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of the gladness of her heart, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced to the crowd that Peter was at the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yep, she kept insisting it was so, and they said, "It must be his angel." And Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. So here's the cool thing. Why were they astonished? Because the prayer meeting wasn't over yet. And they hadn't come to they hadn't said amen. While they're praying, the answer is knocking. So I love the portrait of the answer knocking on the door. You know, we're called in prayer to knock on the door. Ask, seek, knock. The progression process of prayer. But here's the answer knocking on the door. I'm here. What you prayed about. So here's a couple of things. We don't want to miss our answer because it comes quicker than we thought it would. We don't want to miss our answer because it comes differently than we thought it would. And here's... You know, they had no idea he would just come right to the door and find them. You know, the Spirit would lead him to go. I think that John Mark's mama was a known commodity, a powerful leader in the church. But still, he comes right there. I'm here. Come on, I prophesy. This is the season when things are going to be knocking on your door. This is your season when answers to your prayers are coming into your world, released by God, released at an accelerated quantum leap rate, that God leaped. So God broke off the chains. Okay, God got him up, broke off his chains, got him dressed. God opened the first gate. God opened the second gate. And God released. So everything that it took, those four or five things that it took to get Peter to where he's going, that God took care of all of them as long as the church kept praying. And they happened so quickly because there was both the intention of God, the prophetic word of Christ, and then the unceasing, passionate, and persevering prayer of the church. And so all of those things collided and released God's will. This is our season to break our Peters out of prison. Okay, this is our season to unlock stuff, to unlock people, unlock places, unlock purposes, unlock God's will. And it's just that, man, there is an unending list of things the devil has laid claim to or has interfered with, has caused calamity or pain in. And God says, man, I want my church to really tune in on my heart because I'm ready to release things. And it doesn't matter how demonic the influence that came against us was. You could not get a more demonic agent than Herod. He was a demonic person with power, political power. So back then, which meant life and death power. So he's really, you know, the strongest thing. But prayer, the prayer of the saints was more powerful than the Roman Empire. The prayer of the saints was more powerful than the might of a great king. And so God just wants to remind us Because truly our stories still aren't yet in that kind of similitude. We're you know, in the actual prison, with actual oppressive Roman Empire. But the devil is the same everywhere. He still locks people up through oppression, and we have the power to release them, release us, release God's will in them and in us through prayer. I just want to encourage you, don't stop praying. Don't stop believing God. Don't stop praying God's promises. Don't stop praying and believing the prophetic words given over your life. Don't just let them sit on the shelf. Make them a part of your prayer vocabulary, your daily confession, your spiritual professions, and watch what God's going to do. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening to me tonight. Would you stand your feet? It would have been relatively easy. Just think about this for a minute. It would have been easy to accept Peter's demise because of James' death. It would have been just to calculate, well, that happened, this is going to happen. But God had something different to say. And I think it's important for us to not accept everything as unchangeable in our world, our story, our culture and this generation, because it's amazing what God can do when someone hears from God and prays that word into existence. When we fight for our prophecies, it's amazing what God can do. And I just want to encourage you, maybe God has something different for you from the last thing. Maybe God doesn't want you to keep repeating seasons and cycles of loss, of death, injury, pain, grief, trauma. Maybe God wants to release a Peter and not have a James die, or another James die. Amen? So I know what it's like to have things go really bad. I know what it's like then to have to reconstruct my thinking in alignment with God and not compare my future with my past. So God, show me what you want to do. I've seen what's happened, but now show me what you want to do. And he will, he can. There's nothing in your life God can't help you with. There's nothing broken God can't help you fix. There's nothing lost God can't retrieve. I just think it's kind of up to us to kind of join him in those partnerships. Okay, God, what you want to do? What you want to do? Hey, prayer team, would you join me down front? I'm going to continue this Quantum Leap part number two on Sunday. Going to have fun with it. Going to go into a little bit more detail about things that I feel like God has for us. This generation is going to be fun.